Blog Talk Radio.
That means peace be unto you. Welcome to Elevated Places. I'm Sister Charlene Muhammad, your guest host for this evening. First of all, pardon me, in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, I bear witness that there is no God but Allah and that Muhammad is his servant and messenger. And it is a pleasure and honor to be able to fill in the gap this evening and contribute to this, what I love to consider and envision as a Thursday night beam of light. This has been created by our dear, beloved, beautiful, a star of God, student minister, Dr. Ava Muhammad, national spokesperson for the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan and the Nation of Islam, who has recently made her transition. And it is with her energy and spirit that we pray you receive and we deliver tonight's information. And we thank our dear big brother, Brother Darius Muhammad, her husband, who is executive producer of this show, for the opportunity to come before you with this information. And the topic is the power and potential of the Black college student. Our guest for tonight is Brother Salih Muhammad. He is out of Muhammad Mosque number 27. He hails, though, from Oakland, California, Oaktown, and he is executive director, former executive director of the African Black Coalition, as well as a student minister in Muhammad Mosque number 27, Western Region Headquarters. And Brother Salih is also director of MUI West, Muhammad University of Islam West. Before we bring Brother Salih in, we do have the In the News segment coming right out of the Final Call newspaper. And so to begin, I would like to highlight Savior's Day 2023, Arming the Believers in Allah God. Our sister Anissa Muhammad, writer, talks about what we have in store, the Nation of Islam Executive Council, the regional laborers across the country. Believers have been working very hard, especially at Mas Mariam, to bring this to us. And this year's theme is the War of Armageddon has begun. This is the actual Savior's Day message from the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, highly anticipated. We encourage you to get your tickets online. I understand that you can purchase them at Ticketmaster now. Believers, we encourage you and guests to register at noi.org. And this is a very beautiful opportunity to be able to attend Savior's Day in person for the first time in 3 years. Next, we have Amid the Mourning, Cries for Justice at the Funeral for Tyree Nichols. Our own writer, contributor for The Final Call, Sister Donna Muhammad. And we thank you, Sister Donna, for your work and effort in keeping Elevated Places legacy alive and work alive, the mission of Minister Ava. She wrote about the funeral services in Memphis, and there's more news and information that is coming out. But, of course, what is known worldwide, in case you aren't aware, is that Tyree Nichols, our brother who I think is 29 years old, was an avid skateboarder, loved sunsets, and a very humble, very kind guy, we're told by family and friends, was killed by 5 police officers. He was beaten. And the cover story for The Final Call is beaten to death. However, it is coming out that there are, I think the number is now 7 or 8 that are being disciplined for that. And as Sister Donna said aptly, there were more than 5, she counted, once the videotape came out. So that's Amid the Mourning, Cries for Justice at Funeral for Tyree Nichols. And we have the Nubian Leadership Circle Alliance Culture Commentary. Determined efforts are key at the National Black Leadership Summit. Going on to 2 more stories I want to highlight, and then I'll one of the many ripple effects of mass incarceration. And also we have a highlight of Chicago families impacted by police violence and what they are doing to demand justice. And our brother William P. Muhammad writes about the family's demands and answers in the disappearance and death of Rasheem Carter. You should see this young man's face. This could be any one of our sons, brothers, nephews, you know, husbands. It's really atrocious. And so that is in the news for the Final Call newspaper. And right now, let us bring in Brother Salih Muhammad. As-salamu alaykum, sir.
Wa alaikum salam, ma'am. Thank you so much. I'm so honored to be here.
All praises be to Allah. Brother Salih, we thank you very much as well for being here, because I know that your workload is very heavy. And so we're focusing on one of our recent stories out of the Final Call newspaper, The Power and Potential of the Black College Student. Now, this idea for the theme came out of the mind of Sister Starla Muhammad, Final Call Managing Editor. She and I were speaking about this year's ABC conference, which is the African Black Coalition. And we will let you, let the listening audience tell us more about ABC. But it was in Las Vegas this year, which I looked up and it was right on us at 20 years. I'm sorry, 10 years. No, this is 20 years. So
20,
right?
Yes, ma'am.
I wrote about it.
Yes, ma'am, 20 years.
See, I'm still in shock, because literally when I saw that, I said, 20 years? I couldn't believe it. And then it was in Las Vegas, so we'll talk about the growth of it. But as a former executive director who is also a stellar, has a stellar role in founding that organization and keeping it going, just let's talk about the African Black Coalition, what it is, and what it has been doing, and then we'll get to the power and potential of the Black college student, if you will.
Yes, ma'am, absolutely. And first, let me begin in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. We certainly bear witness that there is no God but Allah, Muhammad's messenger. I'm more than honored to be on this, in my eyes, prestigious and esteemed show that so many greats have been on. and that was founded by our dear sister, Dr. Minister Ava Muhammad. The African Black Coalition today is a statewide collective of Black student unions that spans throughout the state of California and is growing outside of the state. Initially, about 20 years ago, ABC was initially founded as sort of like a conference and a convening for Black students inside the University of California system. For those who aren't familiar, the University of California is one of the larger public institutions in the world, and it has within it some of the top-tier universities such as UC Berkeley or UC Los Angeles, these very notable flagships. However, Black students have historically and traditionally had a very difficult and challenging time navigating the university, finding a place in the university, being cared for, and finding basic safety in the university. So 20 years ago, some of those students decided at minimum Black students should have a space that they can convene, they can talk, they can discuss, and they can be themselves without fear of judgment that so often comes through the gaze of their non-Black peers and professors and faculty and staff on the campuses. A little around 10 years ago, which is when a little bit after the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan spoke at the 10th annual conference at UC Berkeley, which I was blessed to chair the conference planning team at that time, we decided that ABC needed to be more than just a conference because our people have plenty of conferences, you know. We decided that our people needed more than just a space to convene, but that we were in desperate need of a space, a methodology, and an infrastructure by which we can organize and develop, number one, a proper and deeper understanding of what the role of young Black people has to be in the development of our Black nation. Number two, finding ways to help these young Black folks understand, of which I was one and am one in some ways, help them understand how to attain power in the context of the campus. So though you might be 6% of the campus system-wide, if that 6% is united, it can create such an inconvenience for the university that the university would have to oblige some of the demands, some of the issues, and some of the concerns that Black students would raise. And so from that, we sort of developed an infrastructure that could accommodate, that could deal with, that could work with the training of Black student leaders throughout the state of California, that could work with, that could deal with the development of Black student political campaigns throughout the state of California with an ultimate goal of ultimately hoping to build a means of transitioning our intellectual class into a more supportive position with the things that the masses of our people deal with. And I guess my last bit here is to say one of the things I read early on in my years working to develop ABC as an infrastructure and organization, you know, Ibn Elijah Muhammad teaches us that of all of our studies, history is most guaranteed to reward our research. And so as I was preparing and as we were working to build the organization, you know, some of the historical flashes or flashpoints that we studied were things like Kwame Ture, formerly known as Stokely Carmichael, and the Student Nonviolent Coordinating Committee. We studied how Black student activists developed and rose up at historically Black colleges and universities such as Howard. We studied how Black student unions first developed, and we talked to the original founders of the first Black student union at San Francisco State University in 1968. And one of the things that we found is that at that time, there was always an intention to connect Black students to a community that was larger than what they were. And one of the sort of like deep questions that we had and that I had at that time was, how is it that we had all these Black student activists in the 60s and the 70s who were talking nationalism, who were talking Black power, but when we look 30, 40 years later, we see very little Black nation building. We see very little results that alignment with the philosophical and political trajectory that was espoused at that time. One of the things I found is that there was actually a study done and I'm paraphrasing the title, but it was something of the nature of black student activists to middle class professionals. And in this study, they followed these black student activists for 20, 30 years after they were in their heyday of activism. And what they found is that, by and large, the black student activists who were riling up the campus context within 10 to 20 years had functionally just become employed, either by the city or the state or the Democratic Party, but they're sort of like more noble causes for which they stood that become detached from. And so one of the things we wanted to do that we've had a measure of success with was finding ways to build a pipeline, a mechanism, and a means by which we can retain young leadership as they're transitioning into adulthood and give them purpose and meaning and assignment that is relevant to what it is that they say they believe in. I believe that our people, by and large, want to be free. We want to have a nation of our own, but we don't have sufficient infrastructures to aid us in the process of getting there. And I guess the last thing I'll say is the last thing that I think we really have made a concerted effort to do is that we recognize that throughout the universities, regardless of what university it was, black history was not being taught properly. And the history that was being taught, first and foremost, would be completely and utterly absent of any reference and mention of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and the Honorable Louis Farrakhan, largely absent of any mention of the Nation of Islam, largely absent of any mention of Marcus Garvey, largely absent of any mention of any black leader or organization that worked to unite black people toward, one, economic and political self-sufficiency, and two, toward building something for ourselves. And so we took it upon our shoulders to say, hey, well, if you're not learning these things in black studies, then we will introduce this type of information to you in the context and in the settings that we can control, because if it's not introduced to you now, the likelihood is you won't be getting it later.
Wow, Brother Sully, thank you very, very much for setting it all up. You kind of really, we could, as you all sometimes student ministers say on the rostrum, especially Brother Newry, I've heard him say, we could just collect charity because you really touched point everything thus far that I was thinking about. You bring to mind this question, you know, as we see this whole debate or this, dialogue nationally about critical race theory, and even right down to some just basic conversations that young people are having about how they're educated in terms of literal black history, including the enslavement period, and that being taken or mislabeled, falsely labeled as anti-white. What do you think about that? And how does that bear on the black college student today?
Yes, ma'am. I think that's an excellent question. I think that the truth of the matter is that in the last 60 years since we've integrated or attempted to integrate higher education, the reality is what has happened is that we've given up power, dominion, and control over what our children are learning. And instead, we've shifted to trying to ensure other children are getting some baseline understanding of what racism has been. And the reality is, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad taught us so well because he said, listen, you don't really have to worry about what they're going to do. You get up and do something for yourself, you know? So this debate around critical race theory and around how racism is being framed, it's only relevant for us to the extent that we don't have institutions and institutional spaces that we can control on our own. So of course they wouldn't want their children to be taught of their true history. Of course, many of us don't want our children to be taught of our true history, if we're being honest, you know? And so though that is a relevant debate, the relevancy of the debate is limited to our lack of control. By means of integration, we gave up the right to teach our children what it is that we thought our children needed to learn. And so now, 50, 60 years later, we have to backtrack the years of lost history, 60 years of lost transition, lost information that was not transitioned to the next generation, 60 years of young people who would not be taught from the time they were born and growing up what it means to be black, what the obligation to their people is, what the obligation to their community is. We've lost that. We've lost it because we gave up the right to control our institutions. And so I do understand the desire, you know, across the country. And some of this began in California. For example, in California, there's an effort to make ethnic studies mandatory at all high schools that was recently passed. Or there are similar efforts aiming to make ethnic studies mandatory throughout the throughout California public universities. And those are noble efforts. We don't want to condemn a noble effort. However, if our expectation is that by means of taking a class about black history or ethnic history, that we're going to reverse racism, we are woefully mistaken. We have to be more serious and diligent about gaining and creating spaces where we can control the educational trajectory of our young people. And so, like, ABC's insert in this, for example, would have been that we understand the fight to make ethnic studies mandatory, and that's good, that's noble. But we're going to do our best effort to make sure we can touch as many young black people as possible with a true knowledge of their histories on our own, because we cannot be confident that if the university implements ethnic studies, that it will be taught in a way that is actually designed to ensure that young people are able to create freedom, justice, and equality.
Praise be to Elijah. Speaking, you know, someone said he must be a phenomenal director. Yes, I said, as Minister Ava usually said, this phrase, trust and believe. Brother Salih, thank you for pointing that out. You know, those who are on the line, those who may be listening and want to call in, we encourage you to call in and get in the pew and talk to this young brother. This brother is out of a long line of educators, but you can hear the passion. You can feel the energy, and especially that he has for not just educating, but educating under the guidance and leadership of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. So press 1 to get in the queue, and Sister Donna, our great producer, will get your question or comment for him. Engage with him, whether you have a black college student at home, whether you are a black college student at home or on the campus, and if you have children, even in elementary through high school. I just want to, before I get to our next question, Brother Salih, let me just give them a little bit of more about what you do. And this I'm bringing up because we are told that we are Muhammad University of Islam, our educational arm, right? And that means all levels, you know. And we can have a university under a tree, but I witnessed this brother and other young men and women, brothers and sisters within the ranks, build a school, literally save my life, because it certainly saved my son's life. I'm a homeschool parent. I was. My husband and I, he works. I work. Thank Allah, I'm able to labor for our nation. But at the same time, I still had two children to educate. And when I thought that I was at my ropes, and I was saying I didn't think that I had what I needed in terms of science and math and those higher learning entities or areas. English, I can give it, okay? Writing, let's go. But those other areas, those system and world building areas, I prayed. I said, what am I going to do? I didn't feel that I had what it took to educate them. And here comes Brother Salih, Brother Fahim, Sister Jalila, and others, of course, others that we know and don't know, and they committed themselves and built this university. And as executive director of MUI West, this school helped to cultivate not only my son, I saw other young men in Los Angeles, but not just young men, children. And one of the things that you can see on the website at muiwest.org, their vision is, one, every student develops knowledge of self. Each student will be a seeker of knowledge. students will understand and implement high moral evidence, right? Every student will have a deep and meaningful connection to the teachings of Islam. Every student is encouraged to have a business spirit and mind focused on cooperative economics or group work. How does this relate, Sister Charlene, to what we're saying about the power and potential of the Black college student? For me, Brother Saleh, it starts on the ground level. You know, some children don't, you know, when I was coming up, I was like, I guess I'll go to college. You know, it wasn't really at the forefront. And was like, why didn't I decide to go? Met Minister Farrakhan, marched right on out. Did he tell me to do that? No. But I'm saying that to say that it starts early. And that's what I witnessed in what happened with my own son, just being a product of MUI West, because we could not move and did not move to Chicago. And so when you have someone like Brother Saleh or the current executive director, Sister Miranda X, and others who are not necessarily in the Nation of Islam, but they just committed, you all are committed, well, then this is where I see the young minds that you're helping to shape go right now. So, Brother Saleh, I know I was long on that. Listeners, I know I was long on that, but I just had to, for me, draw the link because we have this voice here, and it is a young, very, very committed and passionate person around educating our bright minds. And so I really want you all, please, to take advantage and dialogue with him. So, Brother Saleh, what does it look like with MUI pipelining to college?
Yes, ma'am. Thank you so much for that question as well. For MUI, to be really honest, our sort of like approach isn't necessarily to pipeline our children to college. And I'll explain it by saying, you know, mm-hmm. about 25% of Black people have college degrees, yet as a people, we don't see the at-large benefit of those college degrees. And beyond that, many of those who have those degrees are leaving the colleges and universities, are leaving the colleges and universities completely unable to provide for themselves. And as a consequence, they're leaving the college and university with a disproportionate amount of debt, meaning they have far more student loans than their non-Black counterparts, a lower access to employment opportunities, which means not only are they leaving with more, they're leaving less likely to be hired than their counterparts. And when they are hired, they're leaving likely to be hired at a lower pay standard than their counterparts, right? And so if our vision for our people is so limited that all we see for their future is college, then we have sold them a lie. Because the universities themselves will refuse to accommodate the overwhelming majority of our people, right? There's hardly a campus in California that has more than 5.5% Black students. So what about the rest of our young Black people? Are we saying and suggesting that the only route to success, the only route to prosperity, the only route to heaven here on earth as we live, is by means of going to college? That's insulting. That's insulting to God. That's insulting to the intelligence of our young people to say that the only way you can be successful is by going to your 400-year-old open enemy and moving forward. So at the university, we have worked to establish some alternative routes. But in any of the alternative routes, or in any of the routes of young development, transitioning from 16 to 22, 23. In any of those routes, the core that we have to have in our approach has to be preparing them that they can have the mindset necessary to create for their own people what does not yet exist. Our young people must be empowered with the mindset, the willpower, the understanding of life that is necessary, that regardless of what trajectory they take, they know that they have an obligation to their people, that they can be successful in maneuvering themselves financially and economically and morally, politically, spiritually, health-wise, and In so doing, they cannot forget that they have a larger obligation. And to me, that's really the essence of how our university should be training differently. You know, many high schools will get you into college, right? But only the University of Islam will you learn to be a disciple after the man of God. Only in the University of Islam will you learn how to measure yourself up with the standard of God. And that's an ongoing, everlasting, lifelong process.
Oh, praises due to Allah. Thank you, Brother Salih. Listen, everyone, get in the queue. Press 1. The lines are really looking great. Press 1. Get in the queue. And I know you're enjoying the presentation as much as I am. And thank you, Allah, for the questions and the answers, because you lead me to, and you touched on it, many black college students are learning skills and specialties that they're going to use in the system that's dwindling. But you said earlier, they're not even really able to use them. And what we know about the fall of America, which is taking place now as we are in the day of judgment, there's not even that. The jobs that are there, they need them for their people. And so we need to create jobs for ourselves. And we'll touch on a little bit later if that is okay with you, because I didn't discuss that previously. But I don't see how we cannot talk about the BUILD program. We'll bring that up a little bit later, everyone, and tell you what that is. But that's the key. Like, how can those who are there and gaining what they're gaining in college put that to use for themselves, their families, and their communities? Brother Salih, you know, what are some things that they can do? Because you have 2-year, 3-year people coming out, even a small fraction, and there's nothing.
Yeah, one of the instructions the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan had given to us at the Million Man March was to find an organization to be a part of. And it's really, truly a landmark instruction. If all of us would just find an organization, an institution, a black organization, a black institution, a black infrastructure that we can be a part of and can commit ourselves to as a means of helping to help in the rise of the condition of our people, we all would be a whole lot better off. But too often, you know, we get the little knowledge that we have, and this is one of the dangers of the academy, is that the academy inspires within the student a sense of I am greater than they. So many of our students, as they go into the university and they come out of the university, they go in one way. And by the time they come out, their perspective on black people is one that is pathologizing. It's one that is filled with contempt and condemnation, because what they learn in the university is a constant reminder and a constant way of thinking that says and suggests that they are better than their own black brothers and sisters because of where they are. You know, and so one of the important things from this instruction to join an organization, that when you join an organization, you have to humble yourself. When you join your organization, you have to submit. You have to learn and take instructions from black leadership. You have to learn to work with those, even when it doesn't seem that they want to work with you. You have to learn to love our people, even when they don't love themselves or they don't love you back. These are things that you can only learn as a part of a structure, you know? So I would highly encourage anybody that is interested, you know, or if you have children that you are sending off into the college environment, you know, I highly, highly, highly recommend. It is utterly important to make sure that they are tied into black infrastructure. And we don't have enough, but we don't have as many as we need, I should say, but we have enough that all of us should be able to join something and become an active, supportive member.
Yeah, all praises be to our Brother Salih. I'm getting text messages. People are enjoying your dialogue. Let me just say that one of the things that I enjoyed was when, and thank you again for being so instrumental in those with you who worked to bring the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan to Berkeley. And, I mean, just to witness you and them very young, but with conviction, just stand up to the opposition and just handle that. And also for bringing him to Long Beach. And in Long Beach, you know, as he told the college students, you or the young colt. This is what you brought to mind with your last remark. You are the young colt, and the unlearned masses are out there waiting for you. You're going to lead them. You're going to guide their hands to build a nation. You're going to do the things that will inspire the hands and the feet, liberation, true freedom. I think about that when you speak, Brother Sully. You know, he also told them that the mind of God is your inheritance. And I never forget that. I had to sit and think about that for a minute, you know. But I appreciate you. You remember, because I know you just do, right? You just do. But do you ever just sit back and look back, Brother Sully? I'm not talking about, like, look what I have done. Because we're taught, no, that is not what we do. He won't do that. Who are we to do that? But what I'm saying is just, have you ever sat and thought about the impact, literally, really, that you have had on young people? Just them alone.
No,
I'm not talking
not
about
that way.
Their parents. Mm-hmm.
No, not in that way. I think sometimes I definitely take a moment and think about the wonderful life that God has given to me and has blessed me with and has allowed me to be a vessel and a tool at times.
Yeah.
Every few months or so, it's always a beautiful, like, surprise. I'll see someone that I don't recall meeting ever, and they'll talk about their experience at one of these conferences and how it might have impacted them. And that's always a blessing to know that we each can have an impact on somebody, you know. So I don't do it in that way, but I am definitely very, very clear that Allah has blessed me to live a life and to make a contribution thus far. And I pray to Allah that every day I pray to him that I can continue to make more of a contribution as it relates to the eventual rise of our people, because we all just have to do our part. You know, we all just have to do our part. And sometimes our part is sweeping the lobby, and sometimes our part might be inviting the minister. But if we all can do our part, then eventually we will get to where we need to go, but we won't get there, you know, as long as we're not all making our proper contribution.
Exactly right. T, beautiful, beautiful answer, Brother Sully. All praise is due to Allah, God. And look, I want to say thank Allah for you accepting the challenge, as well as all of those who support you. I thank Allah for your mother and father, because this is Sabura's room. This is Student Minister Abdul Sabur Muhammad, our student minister at Muhammad Mosque number 26B, his son, and sister, formerly Salama, Sister Sabura. So one of the things I'm thinking about, I want to ask you this question, how have you seen this play out? You know, Minister Farrakhan said that young people, this is in January, I think it was 2017, right? African Black Coalition brought him there. If I'm not mistaken, it was Long Beach 2017. But he said that young people must be willing to pay a price for future generations and their own children and pursue serious studies. And he said all forms of engineering, we must get into agriculture. He said you can't keep letting a white man feed you garbage. They're killing us slowly. He warned the students this. And when it was in Berkeley and when I first started covering and coming around African Black Coalition, I loved, you know, it was like it was a lot of finger clapping, snapping, not clapping. But that the auditorium or the place there was super packed in Long Beach as well as when he was in Berkeley. And, I mean, very attentive. And Long Beach in Berkeley, it was mostly filled with college students. That's just how large ABC conference is. And so in Nevada, getting right back to ABC itself, the statewide coalition branched out, and if I understand correctly, Nevada was the first outside of California conference, correct?
This is only on the last part. Could you say that the last part of that question again?
Nevada, that was the first time outside of California. Where is ABC headed next?
Yes, that was the first time outside of California, and where it's headed next is to be determined still. They'll be announcing where the next conference will be probably sometime in the next few months. That was the first time outside of California, and it was a great showing. To be in Las Vegas, because one of the things, you know, just following what we noted earlier, one of the things that we are observing of is that even regardless of where black students are in college at, even if they're at HBCUs, they're not receiving a thorough and proper knowledge of themselves. And so we are really clear that the type of, like, environment and space and the type of education that students get attending a conference with ABC is very uniquely situated regardless of what city or state that it's in. So we'll continue to expand. Where it goes next, well, it's to be determined still.
Praise be to Allah. Thank you. We'll be coming to your calls very soon. Brother Salih, may we speak about the BUILD program? Because I think it's natural to speak about that, just in terms of how we're talking about in your response regarding, you know, the audacity or how dare we think that college is the only route for our children to be able to engage in a level in this world. So would you like to do that? Because I didn't ask you that, and I don't want to put you on the spot.
I don't mind. I don't mind. I'll give a quick nutshell. Is that, you know, the University of Islam out here on the West Coast, we graduated out of L.A., our first batch of graduates, 2 years ago now. I think it's going on 2 years now. And as they were leaving, we were, you know, we had a question or problem, I should say. And the problem was, well, what do we do with them now, you know, and how do we make sure that they are tied into what our larger sort of objective and purpose and mission is. And so one of the things that we did is that for some of them that didn't go straight to a four-year university is that we worked with some partners in Chicago to put them in a house, put them in a black-owned trade school, and to help them develop a real estate program and portfolio. Help them develop a real estate program and portfolio where eventually, you know, when they are done, they will have, like, certification that's provided by one of our brothers in Chicago, as well as, inshallah, be it the will of God, they'll also have access to real estate in some real way. So one of the thought processes that we had was that one of the primary reasons so many of us send our children into college, and one of the reasons many of our children choose to go to college isn't necessarily to go and to learn of particular fields. You know, we're overwhelmingly not in engineering. We're not in the, quote-unquote, like, hard sciences and various branches of mathematics. Many of us are in college really off of a promissory note that when we graduate, we'll be able to get a better job. And so our notion was, well, why don't we secure – help you secure access to a meaningful financial life as you graduate, but one that's based on ownership, one that's based on independence, one that's based on autonomy, and not one that's merely based on the acquisition of a job. It's a budding program that's still in its pilot phases, but inshallah, in the next few years, we'll be able to see some of the young men that moved out there really be able to transform the quality of their lives and be in a position where they can really help our people in a more significant way.
All praises due to Allah. Thank you so much. And I have to, I need to let you all know the website for that is Oasis Build, co-founded by Michael Amir, CEO, and Fahim Muhammad, CIO. And so thank you for mentioning that, Brother Salih. This is really, really great information. We're going to be taking your calls in about 15 minutes. Just press 1. To get in the queue. And so what are some examples you have observed on campuses? And I don't really want to just keep it focused on campuses, but I'm thinking with this question along the track of African Black Coalition. So some examples of where students have been taking charge of their destinies with a determination to uplift themselves and their communities.
Yeah, I think there's a number of different types of examples. For example, like during the pandemic, a lot of black students under the sort of guidance of ABC worked to provide like food boxes and various like donations for those who may have been houseless or food insecure. Similarly, mm-hmm. every year at the conference, on the last mm-hmm. day of the conference, all the students that are there participate in some sort of like system-wide engagement that is oriented towards service. This year, it was a variety of things in the Las Vegas area. Last year, we had all the students write letters to black political prisoners about and showing an appreciation for their struggle, showing an appreciation for them being willing to suffer on behalf of our people, and showing that they learned from them and are working to continue to advance the struggle for our people's rise and liberation. So there's a variety of ways that we've seen students engage on a more like localized context on many of the campuses. One of the fights that students engaged with about maybe 6 or 7 years ago was literally to create spaces for black students to exist and to thrive on the campus. And that looked like literally demanding the university provide physical buildings that would be specifically allocated for black students to have control over their space, right? And so branching off this idea that we must create our own, where they're not necessarily creating their own in that context, but at least working to have some control over where and how young black people are able to operate and to be in the context of the campus.
Wow, thank you, thank you. And for those who have children on campuses now and they're at predominantly white institutions, for instance, how could they tap into an African black coalition? Do you have any kind of affiliate chapters, or what would you recommend?
Yes, ma'am. The easiest way, if you're in California, will probably be to tap to encourage your child to connect with their local black student union. If you're not, then you can go to ABC's website, which I think is africanblackcoalition.org or ablackcoalition.org. But beyond that, I think there's a rule of thumb that I would encourage parents of black children. And that rule of thumb is, regardless of what campus you are, go find black people. It ain't a whole bunch, but once you find them, you should be able to find a space where you can have a degree of comfort and familiarity and love and protection greater than what you will find in the larger campus, you know. And in doing so, once you find them, then if you know or your parents are connected to a conscious community or connected to the nation or connected to a similar organization of black people that are working for our rise, then make sure you connect the students on campus to those that you know off campus, right? And so the main thing that I would say is don't just matriculate through the university without a concern for your people that are there. You know, find your people and work to help your people.
Wow. Thank you. Thank you, Brother Sully. You know, this year, the theme for the ABC conference was The Road to Freedom. And I just want to speak a little bit about the fact that you all were awarded in terms of charter members. There was at a black carpet gala, in addition to you, there was Ndidi Love, Alyssa Victory, Yo Haley, Rashid Shabazz, and Xavion Freedom. And you all did a wonderful job. Sis Miranda and her team, again, executive director, did a wonderful job. And I remember these three young brothers, they just were so intriguing. Like, they looked so lit up, not just them, but they really captured my attention, and I interviewed them. And this conference was made for people like them, right? They're graduating seniors at Cal State Fullerton. And they talked about not knowing a lot of what one of the keynote speakers, in addition to Queen Afua, a holistic health practitioner, long time, Brother Marquise Henry Muhammad out of Mas 27 was a keynote speaker. And one of the young students at Fullerton said he hadn't heard a lot of what Marquise shared, especially about Black Wall Street and how it affected him, and then when Brother Marquise let them know that Black Wall Street was rebuilt. It was rebuilt, but it was integration that took it down. He said, I think that he should come to high school campuses. We can get this early. And so it was really interesting to interview them and get their take on that. And so the question that I was going to ask early, and I think it fell out of my mind, was along the lines of what Minister Farrakhan guided the young students to focus on at a time when he had been kept off of college campuses, and then you were instrumental, one of those instrumental by Elias Grace in helping to get him back into the college campuses. And, of course, he did East Coast as well. But it was agriculture, but it was the engineering of agriculture. He spoke about how, you know, the actual hands and the dirt forming aspect people have been turned off to because of the difficulties we know we experienced and left the land. But how have you seen that play out just even in your own sphere with the California students in terms of what they're choosing to study? Is it more, and when I say these courses, I'm not downing anything. I'm making a difference in anything. I'm just saying, is it more psychology, psychologist or fitness compared to those subjects that he guided the students to study, agriculture, engineering, math, et cetera?
You know, I think I would say that generally, like anecdotally, that I do see more black students attempting to graduate with degrees in some of the quote-unquote hard sciences. But I think by and large, black students are in an environment and a system that discourages them from doing that type of thing and instead encourages them to go for the easiest route, whatever that might be. And so sometimes that easiest route is getting a degree in communications or mass comm or psychology. And one of the things that we have observed, you know, a lot of times it's the advisors, it's the adults, the professionals that often are discouraging black students from participating in majors that might get them into other types of doors that they wouldn't be in otherwise. I think the other thing that's also really fascinating to me, a lot of advisors,
even,
you know,
the black ones,
out of fear
the
students not matriculating. Black ones too, out of fear of the students not matriculating, oftentimes would rather recommend to choose, you know, a major or flat coursework that appears to be less difficult, but has a longer-term consequence of not allowing that student to achieve what it is that God may have put in them to achieve. The other side of the coin, though, that's interesting to me is that even in those majors, you know, I've talked to so many students over time, even in the way that those majors are designed nowadays, and I've heard the minister speak into this in some ways, even in the ways that the majors are designed, they're not designed majors like engineering and agriculture and things of that nature. They're not necessarily designed in the way that they were 50 years ago. You know, a lot of them are really designed so that you can position yourself to get employed by one of these larger biotechnology firms or one of these larger agricultural institutions that aren't interested in ensuring that you can actually grow food for our people that's going to be quality. They're interested in the bottom line, and they're very influential in terms of what type of curriculum and coursework is put up for students to study even in those particular fields. You know, the more we look at it, the more we really do have to bear and come to terms with the reality that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad taught us, that we must do for ourselves or suffer the consequences. You know, you can graduate with a degree in any of those fields, and if you are not connected to a greater source of knowledge, then you'll find yourself just as a wise fool who is only able to replicate that which the enemy desires. And so even in those fields, you know, it's so important for us to have places like ABC or other organizations and entities and people that are invested in our young people enough to really make them a priority. Because if we just leave it to the college to teach them how to do agriculture in a way that is beneficial to all of humanity, it will not benefit us in the long run.
We have to be invested in making sure we can interrupt the sort of pipeline that the enemy has built to gather and to pull out the best and brightest of our young people's minds and put it to their use. We have to interrupt that pipeline.
Wow, that is amazing. And see, this is why the role of Black college student is vital in the liberation movement, because, I mean, if they're experiencing what they're experiencing, then what chance does the young man or woman on the street have? You know, not too many. I mean, there's still talk about the trades, right? But do you think that is lifted up enough as a viable, very viable option? I mean, we're paying for tradesmen all day.
Yes, absolutely. No, ma'am, the trades aren't lifted up enough, you know. We really have bought in post-integration to this idea that the only way to be successful that we've offered to our children is go to college or become an athlete or a rapper, you know. And for my money, you know, those are all long shots, you know. And not only are they long shots, they're all things for which you should have more options for the future of your nation, you know. If the future of our people is reliant on what young Black people are learning in college, then we will have a future that is just like the present that we have, because it's built around Black people that have degrees but are not connected to a knowledge in themselves. And so we have to, even with the trade, even regardless of what the option is, you know, we have to make sure that we have enough anchorage that when our young people develop skills and talents and knowledge and degrees, that what they develop is actually going to be useful to somebody other than themselves personally.
We're coming to your questions after I ask this. One more question to Brother Sully, and thank you all for holding, who are waiting to speak with our brother. If part of the problem for our people, for our young college people, is that those who are teaching them in these departments don't have, or they're largely isolated from the lived experiences of the Black masses, where are we headed? Where is the future of Black college students headed?
Where are we headed? We're headed wherever we decide to go. That's reality. I really would advise and advocate to parents and community leaders and ministers and pastors. You know, we have to care about our children much more than we do. The Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan said in the Time of Must Be Done series, he said, we took our eyes off the prize. And then he said, the prize? He said, the prize is our children. We have taken our eyes off the prize. And too often, you know, we get comfortable, you know, dealing with the adult affairs that we have, and we neglect the needs that our children have if they are going to be productive in the building of a new nation and a new world. And so what I would say is the future of Black college students will be whatever those outside determine it will be. You know, college students are largely subject to the determinations of others, whether that be administrators or faculty or staff. Or hopefully that's going to be invested community members and an invested nation of people who want to ensure that our investment in our young people isn't lost and we don't lose the investment we make them as they matriculate through the university.
Absolutely. Lord, don't lose mine. And so in that regard, don't lose any of them. All praises due to Allah. This is Sister Charlene Muhammad, your guest host tonight on Elevated Places, regarding the power of the Black college student. We're on with Student Minister Salih Muhammad. He is a graduate of the Muhammad University of Islam School System. He currently serves as the director of Muhammad University of Islam West in Los Angeles. And we are continually grateful for the creator and founder of Elevated Places, Student Minister Dr. Ava Muhammad. May Allah be pleased with his star. Visit MinisterAva.com to continue to feed upon and receive guidance and direction from her whole body of work, and order her publications and master classes. And now we come to you, Minister Ava's devoted listeners. Let's begin with Brother Darrell Thank you for calling. You're on.
As-salamu alaykum, family. Happy Savior's Day.
Wa alaykum salam. Happy Savior's Day.
Happy Savior's Day.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Most Merciful. I bear witness there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his messenger, and Minister Louis Farrakhan is a rocking reminder in our midst. I want to question ahead, Brother Sari. I really enjoy what Allah has blessed you to do in the nation. My question is about when you're speaking about the student, about how the minister had asked a question about who all, what are they majoring in? And he asked, was there any environment? And when the hands went up, it was very shocked that maybe one or two hands went up about firemen. And that's the engineer of our nation, because he said a doctor, lawyer, engineer, all of them has to eat. And once we get our children into more balancing it out and getting to farming, I understand why, because back in the time of our ancestors, that cotton and mental health, the cotton grow for the slave, I mean, for the master, yes, grow for us. So that's the thing that we need to get inspiring into our children's head, that we have to do farming. We got to get our mouth out of enemies' kitchen, because it's slowly killing us. And my other question is about the five black police that murdered our brother. Yes, whatever Allah allowed this enemy to do to them, they deserve it, because when you could beat your own family and not have not one black man say, stop. But then later on you find out about some whites involved, but they fired them. But when whites do it, they say reform. But you want to reform them to say don't kill your own unless you have no choice. But when they raise $1 million for their own, even though they know that they beat our brother and killed him, put the knee on the neck, but when it's five white, I mean black cops that done it, you don't have the UAW, none of them in their defense, even though they was wrong. So that shows you that discrimination is still going on. And then as I heard, and I know there's other speakers there waiting, but I heard again in that school, college or whatever, they painting their face black, make a mockery in black history and saying, you are my slave, wash my clothes. About 10 or 15 years ago, it was on the front page in the Final Call in Africa where they had sprayed a black girl face white. When is this going to stop? Like Sister Ava say, the best and only solution is to separate. That's the only way we're going to be able to push the Muhammad University, our program, is to get away from these people quick. And I one more last final thing. When the minister did the Million Man March, I was blessed to be there. The bones shook. The minister did his job. So now prophesize to the winds. And that's what has to happen. And that's what is happening, because that's the only thing going to move us is to get away from these people so we can lay up our life. And that's what Sister Ava said herself. May Allah be pleased with her. And long live the spirit of Sister Dr. Ava. As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum salam.
Thanks so much for your question and commentary. I absolutely agree. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad said that separation is the best and only solution. And so unless and until we are able to execute that solution, we will absolutely continue to suffer under the foot of our enemy. You know, and I think this thing with our brother and these officers, many of whom were black, you know, it reminds me that in America, for a period of time, in order for white immigrants to be considered part of the larger white mainstream population, the sort of barrier to entry was, how brutal could you be against the so-called American Negro? So you want to be considered one of us, can you whip them? Can you lynch them? Can you mistreat them the way that we mistreat them? And if you do, we will allow you in. But the reality is, that rule don't extend to us. It don't matter how many black people we kill. White America does not have any sympathy or mercy toward us. And so sometimes we get into spaces and places and areas where we might think that adopting the ways of our enemy will grant us some favor or some benefit. And so often we take after their coloring and their ways and their folk ways and how they have trained us to hate ourselves, but it never comes at benefit to ourselves. And so this is a reminder to us that we can never presume or think incorrectly that taking after their coloring and their perspective of us will be beneficial to ourselves, whether that be personally or collectively.
Thank you. Let's go to our next caller, Brother Hoyle. As-salamu alaykum.
Charlene and student minister. As-salamu alaykum, Sister Charlene and student minister Sally. Beautiful job. Like you said, brother, it's a mindset. Student Minister Ishmael talked about that. It's a white supremacist system and a mindset. And I want to thank you for your good job. I heard Sister Charlene say her son was, my son went his first 3 years in Muhammad University. And just a testimony, he graduated as the top student. He was valedictorian of his high school. And I wanted him to go to HBCU, but he went to University of Tennessee. But right now he's a chemist. He's a chemist and lives in Nashville, and he's doing real well. So Muhammad University really shaped him, and I raised him. So, wow. You know, so praise be to Allah. And, you know, there's three things that the devil never wanted our students to have. That's the science of business, science of mating, and the science of warfare. And like Brother Sila was saying, they never wanted to see, they've taken, I remember you were telling Charlene, Brother Sila, they've taken all the vocational skills out of the high schools now. When I was coming out of high school, you had shop, you had wood shop, you had the women had home economics, you had drafting, architectural drawing. Now, you don't see that anymore in these high schools anymore. Now it's, you know, basically, the school system set up to just basically get a job, you know, go work in a warehouse or maybe get a degree in psychology or something like that. But separation is a key. And I like your take on maybe getting other curriculums going for Muhammad University and into the black colleges where we can set up our students for separation and non-ministries. We're going to have to eventually do that, you know, to build a nation, you know, like Brother Louis Ali is into, building homes and subdivisions and certain skills like that, agriculture, maybe, like I said, real estate, stocks, even though we know stock market is far, but just maybe entrepreneurship, and maybe we can get our people into that, because if you go in these Jewish schools, that's they teach all of that. So separation is the best known solution. And Brother Sila, you keep up the good work, man. It's a blessing. May Allah bless you. See a young brother so powerful and encouraging the black college students. So I'm going to let somebody else talk, and as-salamu alaykum.
Alaykum
salam.
Thank you, brother.
Thank you so much. And thank you for investing into your son's education and putting him in the University of Islam. One of the things I'll say is that anytime, you know, we have organizations and institutions of our own, such as a school of our own or a business of our own or a community center of our own, they are only going to be as strong as those who support them. And so I thank you for supporting the University of Islam.
Praise be to Allah. Let's go to our next caller, Dr. Ridgely Muhammad. Dr. Ridgely, as-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum as-salam. And as-salamu alaykum, Brother Salih. I am so thankful for you and your other comrades for bringing those beautiful students from the MUIs into Muhammad Farms last spring and to pull some weeds. They pulled weeds magnificently. I really appreciate you bringing them down. So thank you very much, brother, for bringing them to the farm. Now, I took down some notes, on some things you said, and it made me reflect upon some things. And then I asked the question. You mentioned that the Black Student Associations were set up. Well, I was at a white prep school in 1968, and we set up a black African-American association, Exonian, at Exeter, Phillips Exeter. Also at the same time, the other white institutions, prep schools, their black students were setting up an association. So it's interesting. That same year, it's no accident. Somebody was planning all this. But then, like you said at the end, after 30 years, they did some studies and they found that the students who may have been Afro, I had a big Afro at the time, they were working employees for corporations or the government. Institutions are set up to further a society. The institutions in this society are set up to build its society, which is to what? To produce a workforce for rich white people. This is what the whole educational system is set up for the whites and now the blacks. The black educational system used to be set up for under segregation because we could not integrate into their society. Most of those students came back to the black community to help the black community because that's the only place they could get a job. But now through integration, they ain't coming back. The Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan said in terms of education, we should teach our students what people need and what they want and then let them find ways to do it. In other words, use their education to solve a problem, that is, set up a business to satisfy the needs and wants of their people. Everything involves around food, clothing, and shelter. Everything is business. Business is life. Life is business. First, you must have businesses where you are producing goods and services for each other. Then you have people trained to do that, and everything else builds off of that. But without businesses, you have no life. Now, one more thing I'm going to say in terms of my experience, and then I'm going to ask a question. In going to Michigan State for my PhD, I noticed a game that the system plays is that they take our smartest black students, put them in a white environment where the white people cheat, and they do not. And so instead of A's, they get C's, and then they believe now that they are lesser than white because they feel that they were under equal opportunity, but yet they only get a C, whereas the whites who they saw drinking all day got A's. That's because they cheated, and now you have a black person who has a real inferiority complex because coming out of slavery, we did not have an inferiority complex because we built cities, we built hospitals, we set up schools. We did not suffer from an inferiority complex. But now we have been engineered to feel inferior to white folks by what they do to us in college. So the question I'm going to ask is this. I just recently saw an article, January 24, 2023, where it says Howard University awarded $90 million contract by Air Force, Department of Defense, to establish first ever university-affiliated research center led by an HBCU. So my question is, what will these students build, and will they ever be useful again to our community? Those students who go to college, work for, get a scholarship to DOD, what are they going to build, and will they ever be useful again to our community?
Wow.
Awesome. Thank you so much, Dr. Ridgely. And let me thank you for allowing our children to visit our beautiful 1,500-acre farm there in Braunwood, Georgia. Our students absolutely had a wonderful time. And when we got back Many of them expressed their desire to permanently go into the field of agriculture. One of the things that's important about that type of field is that we can't expect that our children are going to get to college and all of a sudden want to do agriculture. Because even in a state like California, which is considered the salad bowl of the country due to its high agricultural prowess, even in California, many of the colleges don't even offer an agricultural degree. So it's so important for us to encourage our young people into these fields early on and build them up to it. And now to your question regarding, you know, the Department of Defense's investment in historically black colleges and universities, you know, we've always seen an investment from the enemy into things or into black people who look like they may have the potential to do something. You know, early in the Black Power era, the early 70s, early to late 70s, one of the strategies that the enemy employed that some of the scholars now call neo-colonialism is that they said, well, we're not going to try to shut down this radical activity. We're just going to set up a foundation known as the Ford Foundation and others. We're going to set up a foundation, and we're going to control what capital goes into the community and for what projects. And so after that, one of the things that we found, and there's a wonderful book titled I believe it's called Black Education, White Power, something of that note. But it talks about so many of the black studies departments were funded by white dollars. And when you are funded by white dollars, eventually and ultimately, you will only be able to allow to do what white folks allow you to say and to do. And this is why so many of our black studies departments aren't able to actually teach some of the true history of our people's liberatory rise. Don't include studies of Marcus Garvey and the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, because grantors of that funding would not allow it, nor would the university that approves it allow it. The Department of Defense, in particular, one interesting tidbit here. I believe I read once or looked at the census data once and found that of the black businesses that exist, on average, right, today I just read an article recently that said that black businesses or black people start businesses at a far faster rate than any other group, but receive funding at a far less significant rate, right? I think black women start businesses something like 4.5 times the national average, but aren't receiving funding in the form of loans, or aren't receiving funding in the form of loans, in the form of grants, et cetera, to operate those businesses. One of the sectors of black businesses that isn't spoken up on too often is that one of the most successful sectors by revenue of black businesses are black businesses that have defense contracts with the Department of Defense. Now, the Department of Defense is investing in Howard because they have a vested interest in producing something from those students. Will they ever be useful and beneficial to our people again? Well, Allah is so wonderful and wise that he knows how to take the corrupted and make it incorruptible, that he can take that which the enemy intended for evil and make it for his own good and magnificent purpose. So will they ever be contributive to our people's rise again? Maybe. But that's going to be dependent in part upon what work do we do to better steer and guide and invest in our young people who are being spied upon, right? Our young people are being manipulated. Our young people are being taken advantage of. Their ignorance is being taken advantage of. And the scriptures tell us about the importance of having a watchman on the wall that can watch over as there are enemies working to come in to our field. You know, our young people are our field. Our young people is the field from which we will produce a future nation in so many ways. They are our future. And so we have to be much more diligent. If we know the enemy is working like that with a multi-year plan for our young people at Howard, well, what is our multi-year plan for young black college students? How will we engage them in the next 5 to 10 years and try to re-steer them away from
the intention of the enemy. And so it ain't hard to tell that the enemy has ill intent in terms of what he does with our young people in the colleges and universities. But we have to be wiser and more diligent in finding clear ways to ensure that we can redirect their energies toward what Almighty God might desire them to do.
Praise be to Allah. Dr. Ridgely, anything else?
Muted? Okay. Okay, I'm unmuted now.
Yes, sir.
Well, all I can say is continue to do what you're doing, brother. It is the responsibility of the parents to develop a business for their children. You mentioned the Jews and what they teach at the schools. Well, guess what? When they come out of school, they can work for their parents or their parents' kin because that's what they do. Economics is warfare, and economics is the religion of the Jews, and money is their God. So they teach their children how to master business, thereby mastering the world. We teach our children how to get along and to fit in. So it's up to the parents to invest in businesses by which we can hire our students. We had a young man to come through our apprenticeship program at the farm, and he was able to go on and get his undergraduate and his master's. And the time he got his master's degree, he was offered $60,000 coming out the door. We cannot afford to pay him $60,000. We cannot afford to put up a facility so that he can run the chicken facility. Maybe one day we will have something for you. May Allah bless you. As-salamu alaykum. So thank you very much, brother. Continue your work. But it's up to the parents of the children to get together and set up some businesses by which we can hire our own people. Thank you. As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum as-salam. I completely agree. It is up to us adults, elders, and parents. Yes, sir.
Wow, very powerful. Speaking of, thank you, Dr. Ridgely. Speaking of elders and parents, you know, I always struggle with if your children are not interested in what you're building. It's like, well, this is what I know how to build. How do I switch reels? How do you make this exciting? But at the same time, you know, just build it and they will come, right, Brother Saleh? Got it.
I completely agree. Everybody's attracted to activity.
Yeah, yeah. And maybe it's just something that has to be made new. Just take a base and then something can be created out of it. But Dr. Ridgely is absolutely right. We have another caller, Mustafa Muhammad. I think you know this young guy here. You're on, Islam Lake, Mustafa.
Wait, Islam. You got a quick question. I attend the Grambling State University in northern Louisiana, which is HBCU. And sometimes here at these schools, it's really easy to get caught up in the lifestyle of the average Negro. And it's really hard to be around Muslims because the school is kind of in the middle of nowhere. So really my question is, how can we as young Muslims who attend these type of schools stay connected with God? Because I know you said once, like, it's kind of like whenever we leave the pack or we go to school, it's kind of like cold. It's like once you separate one from the rest of the cold, it's going to lose its heat or its flame. You know what I mean? So, yeah, that's really my question.
Well, I'm Islam, young Mo. That's an excellent question, dear brother. How do you do that? It's a great question. And that analogy you gave is from the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, who taught that if you take a piece of coal and you remove it from the rest of the coals, it will lose its heat much faster. In the final call, there used to be a children's section every week, and the children's section used to have this quote from the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan reprinted inside of it every week, and the quote said this, that if our children fail to change their environment, then their environment will eventually change them. And so the truth of the matter is that whatever environment you are in, you have to work hard and you have to work diligently to make those in that environment be reflective and responsive of what it is that you are working to produce or to present. And then eventually you have to change them to be more like you, or you'll end up changing yourself to be more like them, right? Now, in the meantime, things you can do to strengthen yourself, right, is that, yes, you're in college, but you have to nourish your mind and nourish your spirit with the things that will allow you to be strong in that type of environment. That's why things like constantly praying is very important. It's why things like fasting is very important. It's why things like giving charity is very important. It's why things such as talking to other God-fearing Muslims and believers is very important. These are things that can help strengthen you in an environment where you may not find strength on your own. You know, I'm thinking of a scripture that says, the Lord is my strength and my salvation, you know. And so when you're there isolated, you know, when you're in the womb of your mother, you are all alone. And so you're alone again, but you just have to use that as a moment and as opportunity that Allah is allowing you to reform and to be reborn into a new and a stronger young man after himself. You know, yes, you are alone, but that is a part of the process that Allah uses to in the development of who you are. Master Farah Muhammad came alone. He raised the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, and then he left the Honorable Elijah Muhammad all alone. And then the Honorable Elijah Muhammad worked for 40 years alone. He had no peer. Everybody else was not equal to him. And then he leaves the Honorable Minister of Farrakhan all alone. So loneliness is a part of the developmental process when Allah is seeking to shape you. But then you have to question and challenge yourself, how will you handle that loneliness? What will you turn to? What will you depend on? What will you rely upon? So we have our practical things of our faith, prayer, fasting, charity. These things can help to anchor you, studying of the word, reflecting on the word. And then you get yourself back with the believers as much as you can. But you do have to know that if you're not able to impact those who are around you, then they will eventually be the ones to impact you.
Thank you. Brother Mustafa, are you still there? Because
yes,
I would like to ask you, praise be God, thanks for tuning in and asking the question. How has your high school experience, because you're a product of Muhammad University of Islam, and so how has that impacted your college life and actually learning under Brother Salih and those at the school?
Honestly, it was probably the best thing that I could have done coming outside of high school. I know a lot of the time people my age, or even just me, like while I was in MUI, I knew that I always thought they were being hard on us for no reason, that it wasn't going to be as difficult as they made it seem like it was going to be outside in the real world. But in reality, it was. And I realized coming to college that the preparation and the long essays and all the hard work they put us through, it was really to put us ahead of the college curriculum. Because I came to college and realized that this wasn't really nothing. The things that really made me struggle the most in college was the fact that I had freedom and I didn't really have anybody on my backside. It wasn't the academics that really made me struggle in any way, because I felt prepared for it. So it's just, wow. In terms of MUI and college, I feel like MUI prepared me the best way it could. I'm glad I was brought up on the people there, like Brother Fahim, Brother Salih, Brother Marquise, all of them. I really couldn't have any better examples coming out of school. And I know it's a lot of people my age who could have used that. So I'll take any moment I can to express gratitude and gratefulness to all of them at the staff at MUI and all that. But yeah.
Thank you. Assalamu alaikum. Brother Salih? Yeah. So what do you think about that
the academics wasn't the issue. It was more of the social. Even though he didn't use the word
yeah,
social,
I think,
what do you think?
I think that's a learning experience. You know, we all learn through trial and experience, you know. So it's one thing to be right when those around you are striving to be right. It's a whole other thing to be right and exact when nobody around you is striving to be right. And that's an experience that we all eventually come to in order to be one with Allah.
All praise is due to Allah. I have a question for you. I want to just get your thoughts about this, because as we were speaking earlier and just about how it had been a while, a drought, if you will, in terms of Minister Farrakhan being on the college campuses after when he rebuilt, that was one of the major, if you will, stomping grounds. I shouldn't say stomping grounds, but that I heard about him. I was on the college campus. My husband did. We're not unique. Other people did too. Pardon me. But our senior editor of the Final Call newspaper, who has made his transition as well, Brother Askia Muhammad, he has an article that was published in the Washington Informer in December 2014. And the headline for that says, "We Need Minister Farrakhan." That's black college students speaking. And so Brother Skia starts out in the article, and it was a special to the Black Press, the National Newspaper Publishers Association, from the Final Call newspaper. It says that after more than a 29-year-old absence from Morgan State University, right, because I brought up Minister Farrakhan also having gone back to the campuses on the East Coast. So this says that from Morgan State University, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan speaks to a packed auditorium on November 22nd. This was at the center. There were more than 2,000 people, including students, community leaders, and distinguished guests. And they went to hear the timely message. And Minister Farrakhan at that time was 81 years old. Now, again, this was after a 29-year-old absence from Morgan State. That's just that college alone. But one of the things that struck me in Brother Askia's article is this quote attributed to Minister Farrakhan. "It's been very difficult for me to get into black colleges and universities to talk with our students." This audience included people in both balconies, so it was filled. Now, this is another quote by Minister Farrakhan. He said, "Fear chokes leaders. I really understand. But I am here tonight to help you out of your fearful behavior, because you, in that state, have become an enemy to the rise of your people. I want to talk to the elders, and I want you to hear your brother, because I'm an elder like you. If I live a few more months, I'll be 82. And I'm not tired. I'm inspired. See, when you love your people, you don't get tired serving them. You get tired when you can't serve them anymore. You are ready to be served," said Minister Farrakhan. He also said this, and I just want your thoughts on that. He said, "On the shoulders of this new generation, the hopes of our ancestors will be fulfilled. We are at the time of the judgment, the time of the fall and destruction of this present world in which we live. That is what you are called to do." And he was speaking in that point specifically to the young people in the audience. So your thought about what he said to the leaders and the elders there at Morgan State in terms of being an enemy to the rise of their people, and also his call to the young students.
Yes, ma'am.
And again, this was 29 years. Pardon me. Go ahead.
Yes, ma'am. Now, I can speak firstly to the impact of fear. You know, the reality is, the reason it's been 29 years since Minister Louis Farrakhan had been on a black campus like Morgan State is explicitly because of the fear of the adult leadership on that campus, who were afraid of the consequence that they might face if they invited someone that is as fearless as the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. So what happens so often is that out of the fear of those of us who are more mature or seasoned or grown, out of our fear, we limit what we expose and allow our children to engage with, right? And in so doing, we are actually passing down onto them our own fears rather than allowing them to grow and think and to develop for themselves. You know, and I think the latter half of that is that my reflection that that's a heck of a challenge, you know, a challenge that says that God is calling on this generation and young people today to literally bring in a whole new world. That is a challenge like it ain't never been one before, you know, and it puts a weight on our shoulder that we have to be consistent. We have to be diligent about delivering on what God's promise is for us today.
Wow. All praise be to Allah. Thank you so much, Brother Saleh. And so now getting back to, I want to go back to MUI, to some of the younger minds. What are you seeing coming out of them in terms of their interests and what they would like to participate in terms of building a nation? Because, oh, first of all, thank you, because I also was present when not only did you all bring Minister Ava Muhammad herself to MUI-LA, but also the African Black Coalition, as well as I think it might have been a student union event at Long Beach State. But at any rate, the first question, and we could talk about that, if you wouldn't mind sharing the impact and feedback that you all got from having Minister Ava among you, the young minds, the young bright minds. But let's talk about what you're seeing in the students, if you could share their interest and where the trajectory looks like it's going for what they want to study, or I'm sorry, not study, but carry on in nation building.
Yes, ma'am. All of them have different sort of like, all of them have different sort of trajectories, and the sort of like position that we try to take is we want to build infrastructure that allows them to pursue whatever it is that God put in their heart, but to pursue it within the context and within an infrastructure where we can protect them and we can help them to ensure that they don't get lost in the sauce. You know, I think a lot of times our young people have noble intentions. It's just there's a lack of infrastructure and support to allow them to get to that noble intention. You know, the scripture teaches us that Satan always comes in the straight path. And so what frequently happens is that in the straight path, in the attempt to do something that is right, there's a Satan there that's misdirecting them into doing wrong instead. So I might, I'll never forget, you know, doing ABC in these years, there's been a number of students who I would meet and say, no, I really want to start a black school. Not too many actually do it. Why? What happens? In the route to doing it, there's always some misdirection. There's always some poor advice. There's always some confirmation or notion that the way to get to what you're doing is to actually do less for our people and more for yourself. And so that's sort of our approach, is that we want to make sure that we have a strong enough infrastructure and a strong enough system and a strong enough approach that we can actually be responsive to some of the desires that our young folks have. Because in some ways, you know, many of them are still developing their exact sense of desire and purpose in life. So it's our duty, it's our responsibility to understand, well, how can I help you get to where you need to get and we not lose you in the sauce of transition.
Wow. Very good point. Very good point. And look, talking about that, you know, one thing I'm thinking about is Minister Farrakhan's words that not only Morgan State, but HBCUs are under attack, seeing how that has happened in many different ways. But as he said, they're under attack by white colleges, and by state and federal legislators. And HBCUs is where our great leaders came from in the past. And so across different campuses, we see some of that difference taking place in terms of, I don't know, would you say whitewashing of some of our HBCUs?
Absolutely. But that has always been the case for many of our HBCUs, you know. When black students were fighting to have black studies departments at places like San Francisco State University, black students also have to fight to have black history taught at HBCUs. So we've always struggled because we don't fund them. We've always struggled to have control over them.
Wow. Separation, the best and only solution. It's all we have. We don't have anything else. We really, really don't, Brother Saleh. We really don't. One second, as I understand that we have an additional comment from one of our callers. Brother Darryl, you want to add something?
Yes,
sir. Go right ahead.
Yes, right. When I hope our beloved brother is still on there, are you, that was speaking about college.
I just want to give a little bit more zeal to what you said, Brother Sally, about first thing and Allah's God confirmation. You said prayer. First thing is prayer to keep you in charity and doing what is good. I did 6.5 months in the county jail for a sick glory I had. But out of that, out of time didn't make me. Time served me. I got on my prayers. I even had white people in there listening to brothers coming in and getting the towels, putting them on the floor. You take Islam wherever you go. And I hope our beloved brother is listening. Allah came to make a nation of gods, plural, not followers. You are a God, brother. And wherever you go, you should be able to use your God life, the inspiration for your people, because you are a God. You teach them. And don't get caught up in the honorable Elijah Muhammad said, Master Muhammad said, beat them and make them pray. We don't take it as abuse. You have to understand the language. So when you love Islam, you take it wherever you go. I remember Brother Khalid, may Allah be pleased, when he said, wherever you are, teach, 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 teach. So when you get in the institutions, you are a God. You go in with God behind you. He said, when you was in the womb, your mother wasn't there, your father wasn't there. Allah was with you. So I hope you keep up your prayer and become that God that Master Brahim Muhammad came to make of all of us, goddess and God. You are a God, and I hope he's listening. Don't get caught up. Some of our brothers, like Brother said in farming, we supposed to teach our children. You could teach them, but they got to want to have it in their soul and do it, because some of our children coming up in the nation and going out, getting in the colleges and marrying and sweethearting with the enemy. I want my child to come back with a man like me, or a girl look like their mother. So I just hope that you understand, keep your prayers up, stay focused, and you become that God that Master Brahim Muhammad came to, and you go in and teach, and you shine your light on them. If they don't want to shine with you, then you step away from them and do you. As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaikum salam. Your thoughts, Brother Saleh, before we take another question?
So I thought that was excellent and wonderful. All praise due to Allah.
Indeed, indeed. Our own Elevated Places producer, Sister Donna Muhammad, has a question. As-salamu alaykum, Sister Donna. Thank you for everything.
Wa alaikum salam. Sister Charlene and Brother Saleh, this is a very wonderful and informative program. Thank you again, Brother Saleh. You kind of touched on it earlier, the questions that I had in the comment. I used to be the MUI director here. I'm based in Memphis. And I wanted to speak to you from the perspective of MUI, not necessarily as college students, but if you can just talk a little bit more into how different it is to be in a culture of an MUI as opposed to a mainstream school system, in regards to being able to speak the truth, teach the truth freely and other aspects, and then what it's like to be really a part of a national system that really doesn't exist among other school districts, because everybody, you know, of course, they're divided by where you are geographically. But we are part of a national system as Muhammad University of Islam, and if you could speak to that, the significance of that.
Yes, ma'am. Thank you. Wa alaikum salam. And thank you so much for the question, Sister Donna. And thank you for your service to the University of Islam. It is one of the most noble services I believe that we can do. What I would say, the things that come to mind about the distinction with the University of Islam is, first, is that the University of Islam has a clear culture and expectation that the environment is one that is centered on Islam, you know. And by Islam, what we mean is it's an environment where the expectation is we are going to be right. We're going to be right by God. And that's a heck of an environment, because it's literally not the type of environment that you can find in almost any other educational environment, where the expectation, more than just getting good grades, the actual real expectation is to actually be right by God. And that is a completely different type of standard than what we are accustomed to. The second thing that comes to mind is, because the University of Islam is a little bit smaller than your traditional school, or what is considered your traditional school, one of the great benefits is that we have a much greater, like, sort of like flexibility and agility and ability to deal with things in ways that traditional schools them. You know, we don't have to just have a rule for all. We can really deal intimately with each individual student in the way that they might need to be specifically dealt with. So those are the two things that sort of come to mind immediately on some of the distinctions that we have and the blessings that we have in having our own University of Islam.
Thank you. Oh, go ahead, Sister Donna.
No, that was it. I just wanted to thank Brother Salih for the response and thank you for your sacrifice. I had the wonderful pleasure of meeting your parents because of Muhammad University of Islam. I got a lot of information actually through your mother at the time during the years when I was the director, and I'm grateful for that opportunity and for all of those that serve, because one of the greatest things to me coming out of the MUI is that freedom to teach, not watered down, not anything taken out, and be able to teach who the true, as you said, who the true and living God is, and be very clear about that and not have to dance around it, and to be able to have prayer to start the day and the discipline of drill. So I thank you. I thank you for your sacrifice. I know you must be a phenomenal director out there just from what I'm hearing from you. So may Allah continue to bless you in this noble work. As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum salam. And thank you so much again for your very service that you have given.
Brother Salih, talk a little bit about MUI West and what you offer in terms of what the children are studying and how is it delivered, their education.
Yes, ma'am. So at this time, you know, MUI West, which is a collaboration between MUI Los Angeles and Oakland, we offer, you know, sort of your standard traditional coursework, K-12, math, science, English history. But we also have offered courses such as How to Eat to Live, or nutrition, penmanship, black history. And we have a number of courses folks are able to look into and find out more information on our website, www.muiwest.org.
Thank you. And we will be winding down soon, asking for your closing comments, Brother Salih. But right now, what I want to ask is shifting gears back a little bit, to the college student, if you will, and what are some collaborators or affiliates that you all may use that help to galvanize, you know, embrace them and harness their power?
Could you reframe that question for me one more time, Mr. Charlie? I didn't gather it fully.
No problem. Partners in your effort to help Black college students, because I switch worlds, going right back to them, partners in the effort to help them harness their power. Like, what type of resources are out there? And also, I'm glad you didn't hear, because I want to add, what do you all need in terms of on the college level for ABC to continue what you do to help young students harness their power?
I unfortunately don't have an answer to that question, Charlene. I'd have to check in with my sister Miranda, who's the current ED, to see where they're at and sort of like what resources they need at the current moment. I generally can say, though, if folks visit their website, you'll find a list of some of the partners that they work with, as well as ways you can support.
Thank you very much. Well, I think it's a good time that we're around the clock to go to your closing remarks on that, meaning in everything that we talked about. Brother Salih?
I lost you again. I'm so sorry, Charlene. Give that to me one more time.
I said I don't recognize any more questions, so it's a good time we can wind out with your closing remarks for the evening.
Oh, my closing remarks, I'm just so honored to be on this distinguished platform. I'm thankful to Allah for you, for our wonderful sister minister, Dr. Ava Muhammad. And I pray Allah that we can continue to help our people elevate out of their miserable condition into the condition that we desire them to be in. I would just say, you know, if you have
children or are you dealing with young people? You know, and if you're not dealing with young people, it is of the utmost importance for us to find a way to make a better investment into infrastructures and institutions that can protect and that can aid in the development of our young people. If we're not doing that, then we won't be able to make it as a people. I think that's my closing comments, Charlene.
Wonderful. Thank you so much, Brother Saleh. How can people contact you if they would, and also and thank you for reminding me, because see, I have you in this perpetual place as executive director. And it is Sister Miranda, soon to be Dr. Miranda X. But how can people contact you and keep in touch if they want to sign up with MUI?
Yeah, they can email admin@muilosangeles.org. That's admin@muilosangeles.org. And Sister Miranda can be reached at oed@ablackcoalition.org. oed@ablackcoalition.org.
All praises due to Allah. Thank you so much, Brother Saleh, and thank your family, your wife, Sister Jalila, for sacrificing her time with you as well, and for being our guest on Elevated Places tonight. Happy Savior's Day, and Assalamu alaikum, brother.
Wa alaikum salam.
Calling and tuning in, but don't go anywhere, because I want to highlight, before we close out the show, information coming up for this year's 2023 Nation of Islam Saviors Day Convention, of course, taking place in Chicago. That's February 24th through the 25th. And if you have the Final Call newspaper, it is in black and white there. Thank you so much, Sister Anissa Muhammad, contributing writer, for letting us know. Saviors Day 2023, arming the believers in Allah, God. Please know that this is not a convention that is for Muslims only. The theme of Minister Farrakhan's lecture on that Sunday, February 26th, is the War of Armageddon Has Begun. And so a little bit about what's going to be happening at Savior's Day, which is, of course, if some of you are just tuning in for the first time, and we would love that you would be, Savior's Day is a commemoration of the birth anniversary of Master Fadhil Muhammad, Allah God in person, born on February 26, 1877, in the holy city of Mecca. Master Fadhil Muhammad traveled 9,000 miles to North America, where he found the downtrodden black man and woman. He raised and taught the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad, who convened the first Savior's Day Convention. The tradition of Savior's Day has been carried on through the work, the mighty, mighty sacrificial work of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. So in a nutshell, maybe about 1 or 2 minutes, I can say this year's convention is going to be the first full convention since February 2020. This is before COVID-19 shut down the world. It's going to be at the McCormick Place Convention Center. And again, the highlight, Minister Farrakhan's keynote address, will be at the Wintrust Arena. The War of Armageddon Has Begun. Some of what you can expect at the convention will be plenary session on the reality of God, point number 12. Go to the back page of the Final Call newspaper. You can read all about it. It is in the section of what the Muslims believe, printed in the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's book, Message to the Black Man in America. It reads, and we believe that Allah God appeared in the person of Master W. Fadhil Muhammad, July 1930, the long-awaited Messiah of the Christians and the Mahdi of the Muslims. We believe further and lastly that Allah is God, and besides him, there is no God, and he will bring about a universal government of peace wherein we can all live in peace together. There is more to point number 12. I want you to go and to read it, please, the back page of the Final Call newspaper and finalcall.com, because I want to give you a little more of what's happening at Savior's Day in the last 2 minutes, and encourage you, if you have not already registered. This is for you. This is for the nation. This is for the guests. We also are putting on this convention. So go ahead to the website and register, noi.org, or go through your nation's program. But we are at WAR, a youth summit for young adults ages 16 to 35 is taking place on February 24th. It is highly anticipated. They will, by Allah's grace and mercy, receive a special address from the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, and I understand that the session will be inclusive of an interactive panel discussion. There will be an overflow room for adults outside of the age range. Also, and thank you again, Sister Anissa Muhammad, day two of the convention will also include a game, a chess tournament, as well as the Master, which is a game based on the supreme wisdom of the Nation of Islam. We will have Juma Prayer. Another plenary, the Christ, the Messiah, and the Will, is scheduled in the afternoon. That's our time. So I will end by saying, of course, we'll have the drill competition by Allah's grace and mercy, but you can read more about it in the Final Call newspaper at finalcall.com. And please support Mother Khadija Farrakhan's Children's Village, which will take place at an offsite location. And guess what? You may have heard it here, but Elevated Places, thank Allah, will be opening on Thursday night the convention. She will be, her show, her work will be a feature on Thursday night before the kickoff on Friday. And so more information about that as guest hosts continue to come before we get into Savior's Day. So MinisterAva.com for her books, for her lectures. And look, Elevated Places Live at Savior's Day. So I'm Sister Charlene Muhammad. Thank you so much for tuning in. On behalf of the entire Elevated Places team, As-salamu alaykum.
Face and lie right through my teeth, then turn around and walk away.